Last week, I shared about God's amazing grace, in which I said that God's grace saves us, it sustains us, and it sanctifies us. I read a story about a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution named Peter Miller. Peter Miller lived in Ephrata, something like that, in Pennsylvania. And he enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. In Ephrata also lived Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did everything he could to oppose and to humiliate the pastor. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to death. Pastor Peter Miller walked 70 miles to Philadelphia to plead for the life of this traitor. "No, Peter," General Washington said, "I cannot grant you the life of your friend." "My friend?" exclaimed the old pastor. "He is the most bitter enemy I have." "What?" cried Washington. "You walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy?" That puts a matter in a different light. "I'll grant you your pardon." And he did. Pastor Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back home to Ephrata, no longer an enemy, but a friend. This illustration, friends, reminds me of an incident in the Bible, and we will work through this passage, which is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 to 11. The text focuses on two main characters, David and Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son and the grandson of King Saul. Now, I'm sure everybody remembers David. He was the little boy who slew the giant, Goliath, who grew up to be the second king of Israel. But it was while the first king, King Saul, was still in power that the prophet Samuel anointed David as God's chosen king. Now, needless to say, this did not make David popular with King Saul. In fact, trouble developed to the point that David and Saul were on different sides of a civil war. To complicate matters, Saul's son, Jonathan, was David's best friend. In fact, Jonathan and David were so loyal to each other that they made a covenant together. They promised each other that no matter what happened, they would always look out for each other's family. But during that civil war, as it continued, both Saul and Jonathan were killed in the battle at Jezreel. The word quickly spread throughout the countryside. "Hey, King Saul and Prince Jonathan are dead, and David is now king over Judah and Israel." At the house of Jonathan, the news not only brought great sadness, but also panic. Why? Because in that day, it was customary that if a king took the throne, he would often eliminate the family of the previous king to get rid of all opposition and rebellion. But in this case, friends, there was only one survivor. young Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. Now, sitting on the floor at Jonathan's house was this little fellow, Mephibosheth, oblivious to what's happening around him, when suddenly comes through the door a well-meaning nurse, and she comes running into the room, and she lifts him up, and she runs to try and escape. But in doing so, she drops him, and his both ankles are broken. And in those days, it meant that he was crippled for life. It's not like nowadays. You can get a knee replacement, hip replacement, ankle replacement. But not those days, friends. Crippled him. This incident affected his life forever, and he was destined to live as a pauper, a very, very poor person, instead of a prince. But Mephibosheth would soon discover, friends, that there would come a day that will make a greater impact in his life and on his future. And that, friends, was the day he found grace. And it surprised him. Makes me think how, in much the same way, the human race was crippled because of the fall of Adam. We are also at a distinct disadvantage because of our inclination to sin. Morally speaking, we cannot live up to the perfect standard of God. Physically speaking, we all face pain and sickness and death. Spiritually speaking, we cannot make ourselves righteous enough to approach God. We all have the same basic problem Mephibosheth had. He was crippled in both feet. And friends, we are all crippled by the fall when it comes to pleasing God on the basis of our own deeds. But, listen, but we have experienced the day we found grace. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
And the day we were totally surprised by grace. Last week I gave you some definitions. I said, grace is God's free action for the benefit of his people. I said, grace is God's riches, his rewards at Christ's expense. I said, grace is God taking the initiative to meet our need, whatever it may be. I said, grace is love stooping down, love bending down. I said, grace rules out all human merits. You know why? It is a product of God that is given by God because of who he is and not because of who we are. It's a means of our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Yes. Friends, grace is the unearned, undeserved, unmerited, unrepayable favor of God for you and I.
Amen.
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 Too often we only limit it to salvation because we write, we are saved by grace. But grace is also the power of God for our lives. David had defeated the greatest enemies of the day, the Philistines, the Moabites, and the Syrians. And as he sat in the palace, looking over his past, He remembered how he had come from the sheep stable to the king's table. He remembered how he had come from the shepherd's humble room to the king's throne room. And he was overwhelmed by the wonder of God's grace on his life. I believe he began looking for a way that he might demonstrate the grace of God to someone that was just as unworthy as he was. 2 Samuel 9 verse 3. Then the king, that is David, said, "Is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in both in his feet." See? And friends, our text tells us that Mephibosheth would become the recipient of David's act of grace. But you know what? There's a deeper story here. That is the story of God's grace towards us. The story of God's grace towards you and I. I want to just share a little bit. Number one, grace will find you first. Grace will find you first. David said, he asked, "Is this not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Now notice grace begins in the throne room. Did you notice that? Grace begins in the throne room and finds us. Like Mephibosheth, before we ever were ever aware of the word grace at all, that it began seeking us out in Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in sin, he loved us and he sought us out. Jesus said in Luke 19 verse 10, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." Grace will find us first. Secondly, God remembers us. God's grace remembers us. God's grace remembers us. Mephibosheth is a bit grown now. He's about 20 years old. He has been forgotten by his nation and he has been abandoned by his family. But out of God's grace, David remembered this crippled man. David was motivated by pure grace. You know why? He wanted nothing from Mephibosheth. And so is God's motivation to reach us. Pure grace, friends. Nothing we have done or have not done motivated God to have this favor for us. Number three, God's grace pursues us. It follows us. 2 Samuel 9 verse 4. "So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar.'" You see, grace is not picky, friends. Grace does not expect us to attain a certain standard before we can be blessed by grace. Grace does not only look for those who deserve love. Grace operates apart from the response or ability of an individual. Grace is one-sided. It is given to those who can never repay. Mephibosheth was hiding in fear for his life. But listen, grace will go wherever you are.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Grace will go wherever you are. Mephibosheth went from living in the palace to hiding at a family friend. He was in a place called Lodibar. Lodibar is made out of two Hebrew words. Lo means no. Dibar means pasture. He was living in a place that literally means a place of nothing, a place of no pasture, a place of no bread, somebody calls it. A place of no bread. I was reading something the other day, and it said Lodibar was like a ghetto. This place lived up to its name. It was a barren wasteland, a destitute, a desolate place. And it was there that grace found Mephibosheth. You can ask the prodigal son. Grace found him in the pig pen and brought him home. Ask Joseph. Grace found him in the pit dug for him by his brothers and raised him up to second in command in Egypt. You can ask the Samaritan woman. Grace found her at the well at midday and changed her life completely. Like Mephibosheth, friends, we are also in a destitute place if we are separated from God. Let me tell you, if you are separated from God, you are in Lodibar. You are in a barren place. You are in a place of nothing. You are in a place of no bread. But listen, are you ready? Into that place comes Jesus, the bread of life. Amen. 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 The bread of life comes into our desolate place so that we can be receive nourishment, and with nourishment comes life, and with life comes more abundant life. Like David, God sends out his messengers of grace. And no matter where you may be today, friends, listen, you all look lovely, but listen, you know where you are today. Grace can find you there and can change your life. Amen. 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 Number four, grace, God's grace carries us. It carries us. Cripple Mephibosheth could not help himself. He couldn't reach David even if he wanted to. So David sent some men to carry him. Carry him. Friends, remember that God's grace is dependent upon his ability, not yours, not mine. When we can't walk any further, let his grace carry you. When you can't believe anymore, let his grace carry you. When you are weak and struggling, let his grace carry you. Second Corinthians 12 verse 9, God says, in case you're wondering, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Amen. Number five. Grace is where you abandon, you let go of your crippled past. David had summoned Mephibosheth, but it was up to Mephibosheth to respond. David didn't say to his men, hey, go to Lodibar and drag that man. Drag him here. No. Mephibosheth had to respond to grace. Although grace is offered to you and I, it's up to you and I to respond and embrace it. God's not going to grab you by your collar, lift you up until your feet are dangling and says, you better receive grace now. He's not going to do that. You and I have to receive it. And we have to embrace it, friends. But embracing grace means letting go of our crippled past. Abandon the crippled life. Not only had Mephibosheth's feet been crippled, but his life had been crippled as well. He could have let bitterness keep him in Lodabar. He could have let fear keep him in Lodabar, but he didn't. God desires to trade our past for his presence, friends. But we have to let go of your crippled life and take hold of grace. In David's inner court, we read in 2 Samuel 9 verse 6, Mephibosheth fell on his face when he came into David's presence. Then David said, Mephibosheth! And he answered, yes, your servant. He expected the king's wrath and judgment. I wonder what was going through his mind. He must have said, here it comes. It's over, guys. And in verse 7, David said to him, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always, I love that, you will always eat at my table. Isn't that something, friends? He expected the king's wrath. He expected punishment, anger. Instead, he got grace. Unbelievable. Amazing grace. David would show him kindness. He need not fear anything. He would be under David's protection. David would restore him and give him all the land of his grandfather Saul. But best of all, he would eat at David's table with David's family. Isn't that something, friends? But you have to abandon, you have to let go of your crippled life, your crippled mentality. You see, Mephibosheth, he was handicapped, and his past left him feeling worthless. His past left him feeling useless. But listen what he calls himself in 2 Samuel 9 verse 8. What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Eh? Do you know when someone calls himself a dead dog? They're not standing on the mountaintop of praise. They're in the valley. They're feeling down. They're feeling low. If you want to hear, if you want to know if someone is feeling down, listen to what they call themselves. I'm hopeless. I'm useless. This fellow said, man, I'm just like a dead dog. I'm not even like a live dog. Hey? I'm worse than that. Here's a live dog wagging his tail. No, not that. I'm a dead dog. I'm nothing. I'm hopeless. Friends, you and I have to let go of our crippled mentality.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yes.
How transforming it must have been for him to realize that he had value in the eyes of the king. When you realize that God finds you and I precious and valuable to him, it drives out this crippled mentality. Man, you are the apple of his eye. He looks at you and he says, there's my champion.
Right.
What do you call yourself? You, my champion. You are my son. You are my daughter. Don't give yourself names because you're trying to live up to someone else's expectation. This is how I see you. I know some of you are crippled mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. I know that some of you may still be in Lodabar. You're still in a barren place. But God loves you, friends. There is nothing that can make him love you more. And there's nothing that you do that can make him love you less. Listen what Paul says. Romans 8. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Sometimes we panic. Ooh, what is the Russians doing? Hey, what are the Chinese doing? Nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Amen.
Amen. Come on now. Stop walking around, dragging your feet, saying, oh, we're nothing, we're just dead dogs. Stop it.
Amen.
That's right.
And come on. May the grace of God make us abandon our crippled past.
That's right.
Number six. Grace is where you discover who you were born to be. Grace is where you discover who you were born to be. Maybe as a little fellow, Mephibosheth dreamed of a prince, you know, and I'm in line for the throne, guys. I'm going to be the king. But you know what circumstances in his life changed and took those dreams away. Now David looks down on this fellow here. He can't stand. He's just there. And David restores his place in the palace. Isn't that something? Hey? We too were born to be royalty in the kingdom of God. But sin dethroned us, and God's grace wants to restore us. Now, not only was Mephibosheth given a position of royalty, he was given a position of family. In verse 11, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table, how? Like one of the king's sons. He's not, hey, you're the garden boy, okay, come and have something. No, you sitting by my table, and like he like my son. God's grace won't just make us his servants, or just the royal priesthood, but God's grace makes us sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
Amen. The grace David demonstrated to Mephibosheth wasn't a passing fancy. The Bible says you will always, another version says, you will continuously eat at my table. He had the king's listening ear. He ate what the king ate. He was sitting at the table like a son. And friends, as long as God is on his throne, listen, as long as God is on his throne, we have his favor.
Amen.
Amen. We are his children. We have a place at his table. All we have to do is respond and embrace his grace. We have his provision anytime we need it, day and night. We have his provision eternally. Lastly, grace is where you embrace God's favor at his son's expense. You embrace God's favor at his son's expense. Mephibosheth wasn't receiving grace based on what he had done, but he was receiving grace on the basis of what his father Jonathan had done. Do you get that? Verse 7, we already read it earlier. David said, I will show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Jonathan and David were good friends. They loved each other. They were loyal to one another in spite of how Saul felt about David. And now David was being graceful to Mephibosheth because of Daddy, Jonathan. Likewise, we are not receiving God's favor on the basis of our own goodness and works, but on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's why I said earlier, one of the definitions is like an acronym, G-R-A-C-E. God's reward, God's riches at Christ's expense. In a movie, The Last Emperor, a young child who was the last emperor of China lives a magical life of luxury with 1,000 servants at his command. He was asked, what happens when you do wrong? He said, when I do wrong, someone else is punished. The boy emperor responds, listen, look at this. He takes a jar and breaks it, and one of the servants is beaten up. But you see, friends, Jesus Christ reversed this pattern. When the servant erred, when the servant messed up, the king is punished. Do you get that? You know what king? I'm not talking about David now. King Jesus. You do something wrong, Jesus is punished. Jesus reversed it in his Isaiah 53 verse 4, 5 and 6. Says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay? We're the one who messed up. But he is punished. It's not the king messed up and we are punished. No. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 puts it this way. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, Mephibosheth lived in the grace his father paid the price for. We live in the grace that Jesus paid the price for.
That's right.
I know that some of you here, some of you over there, some of you who will listen later, I know you've been disappointed by some of life's tragedies. You're experiencing financial strain. You've lost a job. You've been abandoned by family. you are experiencing illness. You have been rejected by someone close to you. Maybe you had the experience of a death of a loved one. Maybe you are gripped in fear, friends. And perhaps like Mephibosheth, your troubles have made you spiritually lame. Suddenly, you can't walk in the Lord like the way you used to. Your support systems are broken. Your spirit, your life is out of joint. Maybe you wonder if God has forgotten you, or maybe He has become your enemy. You fear Him. You are in awe by His power. And so in your helplessness, you begin running from Him, fleeing from His presence. And like Adam in the garden, you said to Him in Genesis 3 verse 10, I have heard you in the garden, Lord, but I was afraid, so I hid. Maybe you feel the same, like Adam. In other words, I got no business being in your presence, Lord. And then you heard Him call you. Come stand before me. Come before my throne. Friends, you expect the worst. You expect judgment and wrath. But you are totally surprised by His grace. He shows you a cross. He shows you a man. His own son dying in your place. Suffering for you, and all the wrath of God for you, your sin, falls on Him. And to you, God says, come, eat at my table, become one of my sons or my daughter. Jesus said, the last verse, John 16, verse 22, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Upon hearing this invitation, see if you two friends will respond in absolute awe and wonder. As one totally surprised by grace. Let me ask as I close, are you embracing the grace that God offers you? His grace is seeking you. If you are lost, you can know His grace right now, but you have to receive it. If you are a believer and found yourself in a place where you need grace, His grace is available for you right now. When I was a young guy, one of the great Christian musicians and artists was Andre Crouch. Some of you remember Andre Crouch. He had a song called Amazing Grace. And here's the words. Amazing grace will always be my song of praise. For it was grace that brought me liberty. I do not know just why He came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. To view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous His grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my faults and He saw my need. I invite you today to come out of Lodibar. You don't belong there, friends. You belong in the King's palace of grace and mercy. Come out of Lodibar to a pure relationship with God, to victory over Satan, to victory in Jesus. God has a place for you in His palace. Come today, and as the title suggests, be restored by grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We We need you, Lord. Every one of us. And sometimes we allow ourselves to be hammered by our situation and our circumstance. We're hard on ourselves. We withdraw from you, Lord. Instead of coming to you, we run, Lord. We go to Lodibar. We go to this barren place. But we thank you that you come to seek us. You come to restore us, Lord. And this morning, for those who are in their hearts crying out to you, it's me, Lord, it's me, standing in the need of prayer. I pray, Lord God, that, Lord, you will refresh, that you will restore, Lord God, that you will return to the place that we were born to be, Lord God, that we are born to be sons and daughters of God Almighty, and that, Lord, you are at work in our lives. And every time, Lord God, we feel that we don't deserve it, that your grace will be sufficient. And we'll be right, we don't deserve it. But your grace will be sufficient. You will cover us layer after layer after layer until, Lord God, we stand before you, Lord God, as a pearl in the sight of God. Something precious, something beautiful. Bless everyone here, every home that's represented, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.